you're here today as we continue talking about the supernatural, and we're going to look into the realm of angels. Like, what are angels? What do they do? What's their role? As I've said in weeks past, we live in a physical world, but there's a spiritual world that is even more real than the physical world in which you and I see. What do I mean by that? Well, you and I are just passing through, right? This isn't our home. We were created to be with Jesus in heaven. Yeah. This is like preparation ground. And there was a spirit world that existed long before God spoke and created this world and us. So that's what I mean. There is one of the things that I mean when I say that there is so much more going on around us than what our physical eyes can see. There is a spirit world that's even more real than the physical world we're looking at. I find it, and as we look at and consider angels, if you will, you're like, well, how spiritually beneficial is this going to be for me? I find this interesting. I think there's a difference between preaching and teaching. And today you may find me doing some more teaching than actual preaching. Because I find it interesting how many people have their belief systems based on TV shows or movies or sentimental wishes and thoughts or family traditions. Like, some people, like, they have their picture of angels based on a movie, Touched by an Angel, right? Where you're like, oh yeah, right? Or Angels in the Outfield, right? Michael, John Travolta with a pack of cigarettes and rolled up in his t-shirt as an angel? No? It's a Wonderful Life?
There you go.
There you go, right? City of Angels. And some people, they form their opinions sometimes based on TV shows or movies. Some people just have it ingrained in their mind. They hear the word angel and they instantly think of a short, fat, bald, naked baby with wings sitting on a cloud playing a harp, right? I just don't see that. Don't see anything in here about that. Some people have this sentimental thing that when a loved one passes from this life into the next, some people, it makes them feel better. Maybe they've been taught this, or you know, just been passed on through generation teaching or something, that when a loved one passes on, they go to heaven and they get their wings, and then they become angels. They come back and guard us and guide us and protect us, and they become our guardian angel, if you will. So when grandma dies, she goes to heaven, gets her wings, and now she is our guardian angel and watches over us. And I've said this before, but I don't mind saying it again. There are certain situations and times and places in my life, I don't want grandma watching. You just take and do whatever you want with that. But I don't want grandma just peeking in whenever she chooses. Okay? And so, thankfully, it's not biblical or true. Okay? Grandma does not go to heaven and get wings and come back as a guardian angel. Okay? It just doesn't happen. But what we do need to understand, though, is through the lens of Scripture, angels are actually God's servants. They are supernatural beings created by God for God's glory. I mean, they do the work on God's behalf. And what I find so amazing, lots of things amazing, but one of the things I find really amazing is how fierce angels are. You know, we picture, you know, dressed in white, wings, soft and delicate, but I mean, they're bad. Not in bad as, I mean, modern day bad. Like, they're bad, right? I mean, they're fierce. Wow. I mean, they can kill thousands of bad dudes just like that. I mean, right? Or yet they can be so kind and gentle as to care for one small child. Right? And another thing that blows my mind is the thought, the reality, that at this very moment, in this very place, that there are angels all around us. Do what you want with that. And while I'm at it about things blowing my mind, it blows my mind that there have been and are instances where angels can invade our world, so to speak, and take on the appearance of you. You, even me, right? I honestly believe that I have experienced that. And I'm going to share that with you. But first, let's look at a couple of scriptural instances. Genesis chapter 18 and 19, back-to-back chapters, we see this exact thing. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham, he meets a few guys, and he's talking to these three gentlemen, and they're angels, but he doesn't recognize them as angels. Matter of fact, he hollers in the house. He's like, Sarah, bring out some of those world-class scones for these fellas. Right? I mean, he has no idea that he's having a conversation with angels. They look like you and me. The very next chapter, Genesis chapter 19, Abraham's nephew, Lot, he invites these two guys to spend the night in his house. So he's going to protect them. They're angels. They don't need protecting. But he doesn't know that. They look like you and me. I mean, so let's pause. Let's make sure that's not God. But let's reflect on how important God's word is to us, and then we'll actually look at scripture. Okay? The word's going to be on the screen. I want you to say our declaration with me. Okay? Ready? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Bless this. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So I'm just going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have entertained an angel? Like, you believe that you have actually encountered an angel. Anybody? I'm going to raise my hand, so if you've experienced it, you can raise your hand. I have like several in the... Yeah, amen. Yes. There was quite a few in the first service as well. I mean, honestly, I believe that I encountered an angel. So back in South Dakota, in this church that I pastored before I came here, there was a guy who walked into the service right at the towards the end. His name was Mike. Not Michael. He just went by Mike. But I seen him. I was just finishing the message. And the guy walks in, and we're about ready to serve soup. So during the winter months, you know, when it gets cold, like September through about March, every Sunday we have snacks always, but during those winter months they had a hot soup, right? And so I'm just finishing my sermon, and this guy walks in and he starts walking towards the fellowship hall. Now that should have been my first sign. Okay, the guy is supernatural. He knows when to walk in at the end of the sermon, go straight for the food, right? Yeah. I should have known right at the start, right? But when he walked in, he had this look. Don't judge me. Okay? But he had this look, like, he's just a little unkempt. Right? His clothes looked like he had just pulled them out of his backpack. They're all wrinkled and maybe a little dirty. His face looked like he was a little scruffy and dirty, and you know, and he had white brown dreadlocks that were kind of a little bit, they weren't like super recent dreadlocks. Look at them, they've been there for, I don't know, a decade. So, you know what I'm saying? He just looked a little like he's been, man, he's had a rough day. And he walks in, he's got a backpack on, and I remember thinking to myself, like, Mill, you better beeline it after this message, go say hi to this guy, because, you know, chances are nobody else is gonna. Now, I planted this church, right? This church started with three people, my wife, myself, and one friend. And it was like 200 people, okay? And so it had my DNA built into it, like love and grace and hospitality and acceptance and welcoming and stuff like that. But still, you have this little thing in the back of your mind going, oh, blow at people, right? And so I see this guy walk in, so I make a beeline for him, and I introduce myself, say hi, and stuff like that. Before I knew what happened, a couple of other people came up and intercepted him, and, "You hungry?" He said, "Yeah." So they shot him up towards the fellowship hall, and a couple more people went the other direction, up towards the food pantry, to get him some snacks and stuff for his backpack, for his journey. And I'm like, cool, right? But then I talked to a few more people, and then all of a sudden I was thinking, you better get up there. Because now all of a sudden I'm fearful again. I'm like, do the people really come through? Or am I going to walk up those three steps, and I'm going to find Mike sitting all by himself, and everybody staring at me like he's got a third eye growing out of his head? I walked up those three steps, and I looked, and this was still earlier in the first probably 5-6 years of the church's existence. We bought an old restaurant thing, and it still had booths. And so there's Mike sitting in this booth, and he's got a bowl of soup and some snacks sitting in front of him, and there is, I'm not kidding, a line. Not like a short coffee line, like a long line to get on a real popular ride at the carnival. Like there's a long line of people waiting to greet Mike. I mean, and they weren't just like, "Hi, my name's Milt." You know, it was like they were going up, bending over, just giving him love, right? And there was people that were literally opening up their purses and wallets and just chunking money on the table in front of Mike. He wasn't asking for money. He didn't ask for a penny. I mean, there was people in there that I knew, that I had been friends with for a long time, and they are tight with their mics, so tight they squeak. Yet they were walking up to Mike, and they were pouring out their wallet, just shaking it out, every penny falling on the table for Mike. And I'm just like, what in the world is going on here? And people just, even the people that were kind of shy, in line to hug and love on this guy. Well, before too long, you know, everybody kind of made it through the line. It was a long line, but everybody made it through the line. And everybody's got their soup, and all of a sudden the chatter's, you know, in a, like you got all these 10, 12 big round tables, and all of a sudden you can hear the chattering, different conversations going on, and all this stuff. And I lost track of focus or whatever, and all of a sudden I turn around, and Mike's gone. As quickly as he appeared into our lives, into that church that day, just as quickly, he disappeared. We never saw or heard from Mike ever again. But all of us that were in that place that day are more than convinced that we entertained an angel. I didn't believe it with all of my heart. I mean, it happened another time, not nearly as dramatic as that, but kind of. So, I lived in Del Rapids, South Dakota, right on, you know, there's I-90 goes east and west, and I-29 goes north and south, and right there, I'm not the one that's going to just randomly stop and pick up hitchhikers, right? I can take care of myself, but he's not an idiot either, right? So I'm kind of selective who I stop, but, you know, sometimes I'll feel God prompting me, like, stop, hey, you know, please God don't let him stab me in the back with a screwdriver or something, you know? And so I picked up this guy. I mean, it was right on the loop, you know, the clover leaf of I-29 and I-90. This is bad. God says stop. I'm like, oh, Lord. So I stop and I pick him up, and so he was headed east. And I'm like, well, I'm going to the first exit in Minnesota. I'll give you a ride. And so he jumps in, and I drop him off, and I head home, and I just couldn't get it out of my head. I'm like, this guy's heading a long ways east. Doesn't even have a backpack. Didn't have much of anything. He just asked me for a ride, and I gave him a ride. And I went into the house, and I told Maddie, I said, we got to do something. It was shortly before we moved up here, and it was like the spring, so it was still kind of chilly and stuff like that. So I got all kinds of, I took my gym bag. Nobody touches my gym bag. I took my gym bag and emptied it out and filled it with a winter coat and money and snacks and all kinds of stuff. And I jump back in the truck, and I go back, and I find him about a mile up the road from where I dropped him off. He goes, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "Dude, you don't even have a backpack, you know?" And so gave him all this stuff. He goes, "Oh, that's so awesome." And I'm like, "Yeah, well, good luck in your travels." And he goes, "Well, aren't you going to pray for me?" He said, "You are a pastor, right?" I didn't tell him I was a pastor. Nothing on my truck says this is a pastor. Nothing about this says I'm a pastor, right? Did you know? And so I'm like, it was just crazy. Like, he knew I was a pastor. I didn't say anything. I'm the one who should be thinking about praying for him, right? Did I? No. He's like, aren't you going to pray for me? So I prayed for him and watched him fade off into the sunset. And again, I was more than convinced that I had just entertained an angel. I believe they're all around us. I believe sometimes they can just invade our world and take on the appearance of you and I. So what are angels exactly? Who are they? What do they do? What's their purpose? What's their role? I just want to, like I said, this be more of a teaching maybe than preaching. It might be a little odd for me, so hopefully it's not odd for you. But I want us to look at a few things that angels do. Number one, if you're taking notes, angels are worshipers. Angels are worshipers. Whenever you find God, you'll find angels worshiping him. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 6. And when he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, let all of God's angels, what? Worship him. Let all of God's angels worship him. Look at Revelation chapter 5. We see this happening again in verse 11. Then I looked again and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in mighty chorus, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Angels are worshipers. Second thing, if you take the notes, angels are warriors. Angels are warriors. I mean, they are fierce, bad warriors, right? Battling on behalf of God. There's an example of this with Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel prays, but then 21 days later, the angel shows up. And if you'll allow me to paraphrase in the Milton Authorized Version, MAV, the angel basically says, you know, sorry, Daniel, I'm sorry I'm late. I'm 21 days late, but I was busy doing battle with the Prince of Persia. I mean, angels are warriors, right? Here's another example in 2 Kings chapter 19 in verse 35. That night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed, what's it say? 185,000. Everybody say that with me. 185,000. Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Can we just pause for a moment and say, that's cocky. Right? One angel goes out and kills 185,000 soldiers. Wow. It got my vote. That's impressive right there. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not like, hey, he went out and killed 185 or 10,000. No, 185,000. One day, one angel. Wow. Angels are warriors. Number three, angels are messengers. Angels are messengers. Over and over in Scripture, we see angels coming and delivering messages on God's behalf. We'll touch on a couple. There's a story of Gideon. Gideon is about to do battle with the Midianites, and he's way outnumbered. He doesn't see with spiritual eyes, he sees with physical eyes, and he sees, I'm just outnumbered, this is a bad deal, it's not going to go well for me, and he's scared, and so he's hiding. Okay? We pick up in Judges chapter 6 and verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. What happened here? An angel shows up with a message from God. In other words, don't worry, dude, you got this. It may look bad, but with, you know, you plus God is always a majority. Amen? You plus God is always the majority. You got this. You are going to win. You are victorious. You are a stud warrior, Gideon, right? Luke shows us perhaps the most famous message and obviously the most beneficial message for all of us. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. See, here's the deal. I contend there may be times when you're going to feel impressed to do something. Like, you're going to feel like, this is what I'm being led to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I need to do. I'm going to do it, going to do it, going to do it. But you keep hitting roadblocks. Has it ever happened to you? Like, you feel like, this is what I'm supposed to do, but I keep hitting the roadblock. I hit a roadblock. And why is this happening? I mean, just a thought, some food for thought. Could it be an angel blocking you from something that isn't of your best interest? Blocking you from something that isn't, that's maybe dangerous? Blocking you from something that will take you off track or off guard? I mean, just a thought. Could be an angel that blocks you from going somewhere, doing something that God doesn't want you to do. Angels do a lot of things, including our last thought. Angels minister to you. Angels minister to you. Angels minister God's love and His healing and His power. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, are not all angels, what's the two words? Ministering spirits. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? We talked about this just not too long ago. Jesus, after a 40-day fast, was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the devil tempts him three different times in three different ways, and Jesus annihilates him with the scriptures. He says, no, the scriptures say, no, the scripture says, no, the scriptures also say, right? And so he's on a 40-day fast. He does a spiritual battle with the devil three different ways, three different times. Defeats him. He's hungry. He's tired. He's worn out. And we get to verse 11. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Who took care of Jesus? Angels did. Angels ministered to him. That Greek word ministered or ministers is a fascinating word. How you guys want to learn a little Greek today? Anybody?
Yes.
Okay, good. We're gonna learn a little Greek. It's three syllables. Everybody say D. Conch.
Conch.
O. Oh. Now we're gonna put those three syllables together. D concho. Ready? One, two, three. D concho. D concho. That is the word for ministers or ministering to. It literally means to be an attendant, to wait upon. It means to minister as unto a friend. And that's exactly what this angel did. He ministered to Jesus as unto a friend. Now, please hear me. There's a lot of stuff I don't know about angels. How can I? How can we? They are supernatural beings. And I think sometimes we may get a glimpse. We may get some insight. We may get some knowledge from Scripture. We may have some experience. But they're supernatural beings. There's so much about angels that I think we'll never understand completely this side of eternity. But what I do know is that we live in a physical world. But there is a spirit world that's even more real than the physical world we're living in. And there's so much more going on around us all the time than what our physical eyes can see. There is a spirit world where the forces of darkness are constantly fighting the forces of light. Where God is battling Satan. Where God's angels are battling Satan's demons. And we battle not against people. Remember that. that was important for us to grab a hold of a couple weeks ago. We don't battle against, you know what, you turn to even to your spouse. A lot of times when you go to marriage conferences and stuff like that, they oftentimes will make you turn to your spouse and say, you are not the enemy, right? I went to like the Weekend to Remember several times. That's one of the things they do. They have you turn to your spouse and just look at them and say, you are not the enemy. Our enemy is not people. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. We fight against evil rulers and principalities and dark and forces of the dark unseen world. That's the real enemy. That's what we're fighting against. And we have been given weapons, y'all. We have been given weapons like the helmet of salvation, like the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have been given these weapons and protective equipment. And since we've spent the last few weeks talking about supernatural, spiritual warfare, and angels, and talked about we didn't want to give the devil his, you know, an hour of fame, but we would be foolish to not acknowledge where the real enemy is, who the real enemy is. Since we spent this time talking about the supernatural, I only find it incredibly necessary for us to spend the next several weeks unpacking the weaponry and the protective equipment that God has given us, the armor of God. We're going to spend a week with each piece of armor. We're going to spend next week talking about the helmet of salvation. The next week, and you're going to look at, you're going to say, wait a second, Ephesians 6 doesn't put it in that order. Yes, I understand. I know that the scripture will call the belt of truth will be the first piece of armor that it talks about. But I want all of us in the middle of the warfare, we don't want to be like, oh. I mean, when we're in the middle of warfare, we just need to go head to toe, helmet, breastplate, shield, belt, shoes, sword, right? And so we're going to learn it head to toe, and we're going to spend time talking about all of the armor. Listen, what kind of fool soldier would go into battle without his or her weapons? Who would be foolish enough to go into battle having a weapon and going, I don't know what I'm doing it. How do you load it? Which end is up? Right? Nobody. So we need to spend some time talking about the armor. What it is, what it does, how it works, when we put it on, why we should never take it off. And we're going to spend some time talking about that. Understanding the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. But here's the coolest part of all. Jesus has already won the victory. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the battle has already been fought and won. Okay? Jesus is victorious. And because you and I name the name of Jesus, we are his children, we are royalty, we are victorious as well. We are more than conquerors through Christ. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our testimony. We need to understand that we don't fight for victory. Remember that from last week or 2 weeks ago? We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We fight from a position of victory. Like we are already. It's like healing, right? Not someday. It says, by his stripes, you are healed. It's done. The battle's been fought. The battle's been won. We are already victorious. We are engaged and will be engaged in spiritual warfare, but we fight with our spiritual equipment and weaponry from a position of victory already. And here's the coolest part to not ever forget. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Thank you. And I feel rest in the promise.